It was sheer drama. It was tremendous excitement. And then when the rocket lifted off and it was successful, and the relief, and then waiting for the success of the mission to return to the United States, I still remember John Glenn, the first American to orbit the Earth, and the great thrill and excitement that was, that we had not only successfully launched into space, but we've been able to orbit the Earth. It was no small thing to accomplish, but the countdowns were the things. And I'm told that there are planned pauses in the countdown, and now it's pretty much broadened to include private contractors and all. It's not quite the drama that it once was, although there have been from time to time notable disasters in the space program, Challenger and all that like that, and the anniversary Challenger came by this month. But not quite the drama, because we've become almost comfortable with the countdown, and it's sort of background noise. But once upon a time, the countdown was just sheer terror. I don't know what it was like for the astronauts, but for the crew on the ground and for the viewers, will it go? Will it go? Will it be successful? The countdown. So last time I preached to you, I preached to you the countdown to crisis, the 11 days from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and counting down to that crisis. Something's going to happen at Kadesh Barnea, and we're counting down to that. And the passage is filled with extraordinary disobedience and turmoil and outright rebellion. This is just a matter of days. 3 days after they leave the mount where God gave them the law, and the pillar of fire and the cloud leading the tabernacle, and all the attendant encampments, the armies arranged, and the counting of the armies and the men of war. 3 days they're murmuring, they're grumbling, they're complaining. They're at the point of rebellion. It becomes so bad that even Moses' sister and her brother Aaron rebel against Moses. Miriam is punished with leprosy temporarily. She's kept out of the camp for a week, and then God restores because Moses intercedes. So this countdown to crisis, it's full of twists and turns and difficulties and problems. And we looked at that leading up to Kadesh Barnea. Today, we're going to look at countdown in crisis. Chapter 13, verse number 1, we'll read there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. We're still doing this by the numbers. God says, I want you to search out the land, and I want every tribe, to choose or to have a representative. There will be 12. Joseph gets a double portion, so Manasseh and Ephraim, his sons, they stand as equals among the 12 tribes. And God tells Moses, I want you to send a team to search out the land. I wanted to emphasize that phrase. I found it significant. I've read this, I don't know how many times. I know this. I know what happened, by the way. You do too. You've read your Bible. You know what happened to Kadesh Barnea. I can't build up artificial suspense. Although, if I was really eloquent, I was really powerful speaker, I could probably do that, because I don't know if you've ever watched Apollo 13, Ronald Howard's movie adaptation of the act. I lived through Apollo 13. I was white knuckling that in my own living room watching that happen. I later watched that film and I was still terrified. It's like when the blackout comes at the end and they're 4 minutes out of radio con, I'm thinking we're not going to make it. And I know what they did. It's the music and the drama like sucks you in. Like, and I wish sometimes, I think we can, sometimes we can read the Bible and try to just scrape off the barnacles of our familiarity and our laissez-faire. Yes, I've read this. I know what happens. And just look at it with fresh eyes and be pay attention to what's happening here. And to realize from our view is like, what if it had been a different choice? What if the minority report had been accepted? What you think? Well, it didn't happen that way. But I know there's some valuable lessons here. Amen. And we shouldn't just gloss over it and say, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. But the Bible clearly tells us that everything that happens to Israel here is written for our examples. So we're to learn lessons from it. I'm going to give you some lessons at the end in case you don't just draw them out of what I'm saying. I'm going to spell it out for you at the end so you'll have it. But I noticed here in verse 2, he says, I want you to search out the land which I give. This is Jehovah God. This created the universe. This is the one who divided the Red Sea and brought Israel dry shod into the Negev there and then to Mount Sinai. This is God who made the mount shake with thunder and lightning and wrote the law of God on two tablets with his own hand and gave his presence to Israel. This God says, I want you to search out the land which I give unto the children of Israel. I can't emphasize that phrase enough. God says, Jehovah God, creator, sovereign of the whole universe, says, I'm going to give you this land. Now, I kind of park there and I'm saying, you know, well, that's really key, isn't it? God says, I'm going to give you this land. I want you to go look at it. He doesn't say, I want you to go and see if you could come up with a down payment. I want you to go and see if this might be a possibility of the land you'd like to have. Or I don't know if it's available, but I'm told in today's market you have to bid on everything right away. So God is not saying, now, here's a possibility. This would be a great land for you if you could afford it or if you could conquer it. God says, I want you to go search out the land which I give. You understand anything about grace? That's how you got saved. You're saved by grace, not by cause of your works, not because you earned it, not because you were born in a Christian family or in a Christian nation or joined a church or you did some physical. You were saved by the unmerited favor of God. You know something about God's gifts. You have, Christian, you have God's greatest gift, Jesus Christ, Amen. An unspeakable gift.
Amen.
When God gives something, I mean, He actually bestows it. God doesn't have strings and requirements, He speaks the truth. He says, I want you to search the land of Canaan, which I give. All you Bible students, you know, it's like, well, this has been a long time coming. Didn't He promise this land to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob? Yes. But He made it clear to Abraham that the inhabitants of Canaan, their iniquity was not yet full. See, God's always working big picture things. You know, we have tunnel vision, we look kind of, we have to live sort of day by day, I get it. But He told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but not for another 400 years. Because I'm going to let the gospel have license here in Canaan, even in the midst of this idolatrous and wicked land. I'm going to forbear their iniquity. Their day is coming. There's a deadline coming. And that's clearly true, by the way, for every kingdom, for every nation, for every contender and pretender to power, their day finally comes. And God sends judgment, whether it's Assyrians or Babylonians or Persians or Romans or Greeks or Israel or the United States. God's timetable is working. But I just point that out. God says, I want you to send a search team to the land which I give. Everything you see, remember, I've given this to you. The land, the houses, the crops, the everything. I'm going to give it to you. Give it to you. And Moses, by the command of God, verse 3, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names. Yes, we're going to read their names. There will be a quiz next Sunday. Name the 12. Some of you could come up with two of them. I could come up with two of them. Some of you could name the tribes. That guy from Judah and that. No. But why are these names important? Well, the Holy Spirit wrote them down. That's my default mode for reading this. But you know, these are real people here. This is not legend. This is not fiction. This is not fable. This is not once upon a time there was. These are real people here. These are the leaders that the represent. They chose. I like to think they chose their best. I like to think they chose their heroes or someone who said, we want him to represent us. And these are the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua. It's old man Zachary's boy. The son of Zachary. I didn't know if you knew him or not. But probably not. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Horai. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Remember him. The son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Footnote, that's going to find out that that's Joshua. And Moses is the one who actually names him Joshua. Joshua is Hebrew for Jesus. He saves. So in the Old Testament, his name is Joshua. And sometimes you could call it the Hebrew name for Jesus would be Joshua. But Hoshea, the son of Nun, that doesn't mean he was an orphan. This means his father's name is Nun. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zodi. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susi. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gemali. Of the tribe of Asher, Shephard, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi. Of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And don't make me read it again. You get to see Alexander Scurvy. But I didn't think these are people. These are their names. God, the Holy Spirit says, write their names. And by the way, these names, I think the children of Israel are going to remember these men. I think that next generation may remember them by name. But God wrote them down, and they're in the Bible. I'm not saying you should make it your life verse or memorize it. I'm just saying you should acknowledge these are real people here. They're people like you and I. People, flesh and blood, families, fathers. And these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, or Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward. Now Moses goes into some intricate detail here, and some Bible commentators said, where did Moses come up with all these rules? And then I think that means sort of hypocritical there, because every leader has to have some. I'm going to give Moses discretion. I don't think Moses errs here. I would criticize Moses. Well, I'm not going to do this. John Calvin did so. He said, he doesn't mention that God gave the land to them. Might want to have included that in the instructions. Now, I want you to go search out the land which God gave us. I want you to go search out our land. I want you to go look at our new home. He doesn't say that. He just says, spy out the land of Canaan, and go up this way southward, go up into the mountain, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Sometimes people say, they came back and they talked about the city. Well, Moses said, I want you to map out the territory. I want you to look and see what kind of land it is, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, timber, you know, building materials, and be ye of good courage, and bring in the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men can come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. He said, do we really need to know the route? The Holy Spirit wrote it down. This is history. It's not just, you can find these places if you actually had the right map, and these are real places, and these are real people. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. You think, what a throwaway trivia. What? Now we're back in Egypt. Why is the Bible telling us these details? Because it's true history. If you had been a contemporary, you would have said, oh yes, I've read that. I know about Zoan. I know from when Zoan was built, the city in Egypt, and Hebron. That was built 7 years. It's real history. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. You're not going to believe this. It took two men to carry a cluster of grapes. Now, I don't think they were weak men. I don't think they were small stature. I don't think this is a reference to their stature. I think this is the Bible saying these grapes were ginormous. Huge. The grapes of Eshcol are legendary now because it took two men to carry a cluster upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates, and they just put those in their pockets. And the figs, the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. I should have bold typed 40 days because that's going to be important. But it's one of the favorite numbers in the Bible. And sometimes people say, well, it's probably just a legend because it's 40 days here. No, it was 40 days. That's how long they took to search out the land. It was 40 days. And they searched the land. So here is the outline of the introduction. You have the search commanded. God orders them to... The problem is not the search. The problem is not mapping out or assessing the task at hand. That's not the problem. God commanded it. The spying or the scouting or the searching was not something that Israel rebelliously did or presumptuously said, hey, we better look this over before we go marching. No, God is a God of means and a God of organization, a God of planning. It's God who says, now I want you to go see it. Because there are going to be some battles. There are going to be some cities. There are going to be some enemies. And he wanted them to map out the land. One of the most famous units in our military are the Pathfinders. They're different names. But even with our sophisticated weaponry and the ability to target and so forth and so on in wartime, they're actually boots on the ground that go in and actually put a laser light or they light up targets. They are actually in harm's way, showing the way for the planes and the jets and even the cruise missiles, they light up targets. And I never forget, in the invasion of Normandy, the airborne troops that went in hours earlier to capture strategic places, and also before them, people could light up the landing fields. So the search is man. God says, I want you to know the land. I want you to know the terrain. I want you to know the distances. I want you to mark. And we're not told how much record keeping they do there. I would suspect that they did. It was a serious 40 day. I think they took it very seriously, and I think they marked. I wouldn't be surprised if they drew some maps, and that would be the sensible thing to do. And this makes sense what they're doing here. It was a search commanded, and then you have the search company. God says, "I want a man from every tribe." This is a national effort. This is a whole nation is going to do this. It's given to the nation of Israel. I want every tribe to have a representative there. I want everyone's included. There is a deference to, you can imagine, you know, in these Israelites, if some tribe was passed by and it's like, well, how come we didn't have, our tribe was not included. Everybody's included. We know their names. The search company. And then you have the search commission. That's what Moses does. Moses says, I want you to go. I want you to scout this out. I want you to look for this. I want you to be able to tell us strength and cities, tents, whatever. Maybe some estimates of troop strength or whatever. I want you to bring back these reports and bring back some fruit, literally. Bring back some evidence. So it was clearly well planned, and then they conduct the search, and then they conclude the search. Now, what happens here is they come back from spying out the land, and they come back to give their report. Look at chapter 13. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. One of the most famous descriptions of this promised land is a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land of plenty. It's a land of prosperity. It's a fruitful land. The crops are amazing. The animals and all the things, and the water, and it's just beautiful. It's just picturesque. It's just breathtaking. It's everything you could imagine that a promised land would be. Nevertheless, none of this, I noticed in their report, and we just looked at the land God gave us. Nobody mentioned that God gave them the land, okay? This was God's gift. They say, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. And what do you expect? These people have been living there for 400 years or more. Of course they live in cities. Of course they have walled cities. But I digress. And very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. I mean, they have, just a side note here, they've done some National Geographic stuff here. They've got maps, and they've got These people were up here, the people that Canaanites there. They did their homework. You can't criticize. They did everything Lewis and Clark could do. And they bring back a very detailed report. And They may need people groups. Verse 30, and Caleb still the people before Moses. The countdown is in the balance here. This is pivotal. This is crucial. Nevertheless, there are people there. Caleb says, he sees this slipping away. And Caleb says, Caleb stills the people because the people are already beginning to murmur and grumble. He stills the people, verse 30, and says, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. Good old Caleb. May his tribe increase. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. In verse 1 of chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be afraid? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Father, I pray you bless the word I've read. Now bless the message to my heart and to every hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the countdown in crisis. This is the moment of truth. This generation stands on the threshold of receiving the land God gave to them. This is a generational choice. And they say no. They say it without... There's several things I thought could have happened. I mean, they could have sent another search team. They could have said, are you sure? Caleb says, maybe there's a way, maybe there's a route, maybe we're overlooking something. Let's not be hasty here. We're here on the threshold of the land God gave us. Could we send it up? You say, well, God didn't authorize another. Well, God didn't authorize their rebellion either, or their whining, or their crying, or their they're about to let it happen and go back to Egypt. They could have said, let's fast and pray. Or, could we just search our hearts and, Moses, why don't you preach a sermon to us? Let's have a worship service or something. Let's have a song service, Brother Steve. Maybe they could have just sung Miriam's song that she sang when God parted the Red. It had some music, godly music. You know, that always encourages you. Could have done something. They could have said, well, let's have a meal. Let's sleep on it. But no. And immediately they cried all night long. And they're not crying out to God about, Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us courage. Lord, this is the land you gave us, and it looks hard, but Lord, it's the land you gave us, so help us to trust you. They just cry and whine and grumble all night, and wake up in the morning and say, let's go back to Egypt. That's what you come up with? That's the plan? Let's go back to Egypt. I thought, well, that's folly. You think the Egyptians, you know what you cost Egypt when you left? You did go back to Egypt. Do you know what the Egyptians would do to you? I know they're not thinking about that, but if I was an Egyptian and the Israelites showed back up in Egypt, I'd have tried to put 10 plagues on them. That's just saying me. That's probably unspiritual. But you think Egypt would have said, oh, we're so glad now you can be brothers. Not let them be slaves again, but more likely they would have killed them. But that's their plan. Verse 34 of chapter 14. This is the message. I think you should know that as you read through chapter 14, God is very angry with the wicked. God said, Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to give these people what they deserve. Not grace. I'm going to give them wrath, which is what they deserve. Moses intercedes. Moses begs for the generation to be spared. He is successful in his intercession, by the way. That's another message. But in verse 34, after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. God soothes them. Since he's the judge and the jury, he finds them guilty of a breaking the covenant. They have lifted their puny little hands in the face of Jehovah. And they have told Jehovah, we fear Canaanites and Hittites more than you. And these are eyewitnesses of the 10th plague. They lived through the Exodus. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw Pharaoh's army destroyed. They saw manna come down from heaven. They saw God shake the mountain and the presence of God. And they heard the voice of God, didn't understand it, but they heard the voice of God, and they saw the glory of God, and they said, he's no match for the Canaanites. He's no match for the Hittites. He's no match for the Jebusites and the Amorites. God says, all right. He's going to spare their lives. That's a mercy, I have no doubt. He spared their life, but he says, you're going to wander in the wilderness for every day that you search the land I gave you, I'm going to let you wander in the wilderness a year. We know that that generation dies in the wilderness. Their unbelief. Cades Barnea is epic as a point of crisis. They're on the threshold. They are so close. They are in eyesight. They are in earshot. They have already taken some of the first fruits of the land. They're going to inherit houses they didn't have to build. They're going to eat a crop they didn't have to plant. God's going to go before them with a pillar of fire, and God's going to give them the land. And they say, I don't think God can do it. I don't think God. God said, all right, you're going to wander in the wilderness. You say, well, that seems harsh. That seems, you know, sometimes I think God just has to wake us up and tell us just how wicked sin really is. You know, Adam and Eve, they only did it one time. And he drove them out of the garden. Sin, curse, past. It was just one bite, just one time. Do you ever notice how we minimize sin? If not, you say, I'm pretty serious what Adam did. Let's talk about your sin. Well, no. I have some faults. Yeah, I have my shortcomings. But, you know, we need to sort of start alibiing. We don't have any sense of the holiness of God. We don't have any sense of the just merit of our sins. Now, by the way, Christian, I know you say, well, my sins are paid for in Christ. I know, but sometimes I think we minimize what Jesus did for us. I think we sort of take it for granted and think, like, well, I wasn't that hard to save. It's not like I'm some kind of mass murderer. It's not like I'm some kind of serial killer. It's not like I'm really bad. I could use a Dale Carnegie course or something, you know, maybe. Dale Carnegie was a thing. He's not. Never mind. You don't know who Dale Carnegie was. It doesn't matter. We sort of minimize sin. We sort of minimize our shortcomings. And God has to get our attention. And since the New Testament says He wrote this so we would learn some lessons, this is serious here. God says, I've got something here for you. I'm going to give you this land. No, thank you. No, thank you. There's giants. It might be hard. It might be difficult. And they'll spend 40 years in the wilderness. All right, I want to be a big application. We're going to revisit this, by the way, because this is big. This crisis here is going to shape Israel for generations. I may have mentioned to you, after the 38 and a half years, the 40 years total, they wandered in the wilderness. When that next generation gets to the Jordan, spoiler alert, they spy out the land too. But that generation doesn't hesitate. The same walled cities are there, the same ethnic people groups are there, the same problems are there, there's Jerichos and so forth and so on. And that next generation, some of which are alive at Kadesh Barnea and some which grow up in the wilderness, that generation, they don't hesitate. They go right in there. I think they learned the lesson of Kadesh Barnea. I imagine that second generation, when they got the crossing, I bet they went around saying, "You be quiet. You be quiet. Nobody say anything. You just stop your sniffling. You start crying, I'm going to smack you. I'm going to murder you." The very first person that said, "Oh, don't know about this," like, "Don't you be quiet." Now, they probably just did it with inside voices, the problem with it. So it's like that second generation, like, "We're not blowing this again. We're not." And I like to think, you know, when they get across the river Joshua says, "Now here's how we're going to take the first walled city." "Well, we're going to build some. What are we going to? We're just going to kind of walk around it. March around it." That's different, I think. "And we'll have some trumpets and we'll do some yelling. That ought to do it." You know what they do? I don't hear anybody saying, "Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, we should build like some engines of war." And I think, you know, in Egypt they had. They do exactly what God says, "How we're going to do it. We're just going to walk around the city. And you know what's going to happen to the walls of Jericho? They're going to fall down." And that next generation is going to say, "That wasn't so hard." Now, by the way, they weren't perfect. They have their faults, but they didn't hesitate. They learned that lesson. All right. 5 minutes. Number one. There's more than one Kadesh Barnea in your life, Christian. You're a Christian. I'm talking to Christians now. There's more than one. There are crises in your life. There's choices. There's decisions you make. And you might not think they're on the scale of Kadesh Barnea. Some of them, personally, they really are. Will you do this, or will you obey God, or will you disobey God? People make major decisions. Choose a life mate, for example. I hope you got your heart's toe shoes on, because I'm going to meddle here pretty hard. You come to a choice of choosing a mate. You think, well, you know, God says, marry somebody in my faith. Marry the Lord. And yeah, there are other factors, but that's got to be number one. Marry in the Lord. If there's anything, Brother Edwards preached to me all through my teen years. When I was ready to get married, the only thing I knew was I was supposed to marry somebody with a like faith. I knew a few other things, but I knew that.
I mean, I think he preached that every sermon. At the invitation, he's saying, by the way, come get married, marry someone in the faith. You know what? I'm really glad he preached that. Because I did. It's not because I'm the smartest, sharpest knife in the drawer. It's like, that sounds pretty basic to me, and it's in the Bible. You know, getting married can be a Kadesh Barnea. It can be a life of, you know, Beulah land is the married life. Did you know that? That's what Beulah means. The blessing. Marriage can be an incalculable blessing. We read in Proverbs the other day, you find a good wife, you find a good thing, and I mean, they were shouting all over the auditorium. Well, three people. There's some scattered around. There was like, I had to get a good chance to do it, but they got it. It's like, yeah, that's a good wife, find a good thing. Get married, marry the Lord. Now, if you do not marry the Lord, is it insurmountable? Is it an no. No, it's not insurmountable. And somebody will say, oh, my spouse got married 2 years, got saved 2 years later, and we worked it out, and God belonged to the Lord. And, okay, I understand. But these decisions are Kadesh Barneas, and Christian, they come more often than you would think. Will I trust God? Or will I not trust God? I'm just saying there's more than one. More than one Kadesh Barnea in your life. I think for many Christians, we don't realize how often Kadesh Barnea shows up. Do I trust the Lord? I got a feeling sometimes, like people, Christians who are anxious or fearful, and they think, what about pandemic? What about persecution? What about World War? What about the Russians? What about Ukraine? What about Israel? And I'm not saying we shouldn't know about those things. They are giants, and they have walled cities. But you know what? My God is greater. I can lay my head on the pillow at night, and I can either toss and turn and fret and fume and cry and whine and say, oh, it's so terrible. Or I can say, Lord, glad you're in charge because I have no clue what to do. Now, I'm not saying we should be deliberately naive. I'm just saying I can't control the world. I can't control my schedule. I don't have any control. You get up Friday morning and think, well, I'm going to go here to this service. And thinking, well, that's going to depend on a lot of factors here. I'm going to make the effort, but if God doesn't want me to get there, I'm not going to get there. I know you should put one foot in front of the other, but it's like, I don't know. You start down the hill and you think the red lights are on and there's flashing lights and you're thinking, this thing, we're going to have to turn around. Maybe we could go back up the hill. Which we were able to do that. Because if we couldn't go back up the hill, we couldn't go down the hill. I can't even get to Sailor Park by myself. Without God helping me or opening up the road or opening up a route, I don't think, I'm not saying it to be falsely humble, I'm just saying, you know better than I am. You can't know at the end of the beginning of the day what the end of the day is going to be. But don't worry. Cast all your care on Him. Every day can be a Kadesh Barnea. You live in fear and anxiety and terror and you're not trusting God. And the dishonor is to God. More than one Kadesh Barnea. Number two, the crisis is always between faith and unbelief. Those are the only two factors that really matter. It's not about the size of the giants. It's not about the width of the city walls. It's not about the bigness of the problem or the number of people. It's always a question between trusting God or not trusting God. If we just peel all that back and say, well, this is different. This is more complicated. There's a lot of things, a lot of factors. No. Find the fulcrum. And the fulcrum will be faith or unbelief. That's the crisis. And number last, Christian, you and I, we either grow in faith or we shrink in unbelief. The book of Hebrews is about this. It really is. You're looking for a New Testament book that says, is it really
And Christians really need to press forward in faith. We really need to trust God. What happens if we stop trusting God? Do we lose our salvation? No, no, God spares us. But opportunities are lost. Ministry's lost. Witness is lost. Peace of mind is lost. Joy is lost. You're either marching into the promised land looking for the grapes of Eshcol, or you're sitting in your tent whining and grumbling, oh, we've got to go back to Egypt and be slaves again. Oh, I hope they'll take us back. Faith or unbelief? That's the countdown crisis. Oh, there are big decisions in your life. There are little decisions. But we're either growing in faith or strengthening unbelief. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ, they might not be confused by this, but they would clearly understand that salvation is a free gift. In an extraordinary way, pictured by the promised land, it was a gift. God gave them the land. But salvation is by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if someone here doesn't know Him, I pray they turn from sin and trust Christ. But right now I'm asking you to touch Christian hearts. I'm asking you to touch my heart. Oh, how fearful and unbelieving we can be. How anxious Christians can be. How current events and politics and problems and complications can make us afraid and make us draw back and make us fear man. When we ought to fear God who loves us and saves us and keeps us safe, we ought to serve You. Lord, I want to believe. I want to go on. I want to go forward. Not because I know how to tear down walled cities or how to beat giants, or only because I know You. I just want to trust You. Father, help us to trust You. Help Anson Baptist Church to trust You. The way forward is in faith in You. How will we overcome the problems and the obstacles and the difficulties and the disappointments and the discouragements and the distractions? How do we do this? Father, we can't. We have to trust you. Father, help us to do so. In Jesus' name, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's stand.